Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I was told good luck getting a handle of this crowd. Welcome, everyone. Welcome. So glad to see all my brothers and sisters here at church with me this morning. Let's take a moment and pray. Join me. Oh, Father God, Lord, we want to take this time to worship you, to worship our Creator, our King. Lord, this world is going crazy. I know all my brothers and sisters would agree with me this morning, but Lord, we are just so thankful and we praise you for being in control. Lord, that you have everything in your hands. Lord, that you are working everything for your good. Lord, we ask that you would work things to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, that praise would go to you. Lord, that you would be glorified in all things that are happening. Lord, I know that there's sicknesses and illnesses in our church. Lord, I just ask for healing. Lord, and again, that you would receive glory and honor in these things. Lord, as we go through the things that we struggle with, Lord, that would be there to draw us near to you. Lord, again, I just ask that you would draw us to you. Lord, we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, welcome. If you are here with us for the first time, there are some yellow packets on the back table with just some welcome information about the church. Grab one of those if you haven't had one before. Small group studies. There were bulletins in the back. Grab a bulletin if you need times and locations and things like that, info on the various small groups we have during the week. All of that should be in the bulletins. I will say our men's group is going to be starting a new study probably, I think, in about 3 weeks. We're looking at ordering books and stuff right now, so if you weren't sure when's a good time to come to men's group on Saturday mornings, get started now. We'd love to have you if you haven't been coming. We're going to be studying attributes of God, I think, and we're going to be studying God and who he is. Get to know God, and that is very important for us to be able to know who we are. Very important. Mark your calendars. We have a Thanksgiving potluck coming up Sunday, November 26th, immediately following the service. I don't think there's sign-up sheets in the back now, but there will be soon for things to bring for the potluck. Getting into the Bible, we've got monthly handouts again on the back tables for scripture readings for October. I think there's like a couple of verses for each day to read. It's a great set of handouts. Operation Christmas Child, there is a packing party coming up November 12th. That's going to be Sunday after the church service over at Tam and Arden's house. There's going to be more details coming, but we've got about 200 boxes to pack. So that'll be a great time. Come to get to know others in the church and have some fun packing boxes. That's always a great time. It's going to be over at Tam and Arden's house. Again, more details coming. That is November 12th. November 12th. The potluck was November 26th. And then we also have a ton of eggs in the back. I think there's a couple dozens back there. A dozen. Grab eggs and then silence your cell phones and let's go to musical worship. Memory verse. I'm not even reading my sheet. Thank you, everyone. So this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John 3:11. Thank you.
Amen. Well, please go ahead and take a minute to greet one another and we'll get into our study. All right, let's go ahead and get started here. Again, it's awesome to see our family get together and fellowship and visit. So, as always, I'd encourage you to continue doing that after our teaching today and just enjoy some sweet fellowship together and some refreshments in the back. And I did want to mention one other thing. I don't know why we didn't think about this. I'm glad. I think Arden made the request, but we're going to order. We've got the little, I think we gave you the little Luke note-taking books as we're going through the synoptics, but didn't really think about, we'll spend so much time in Matthew and such. We're going to go ahead, we've already ordered, I believe, those little books for both Matthew and Mark, and we'll give those out as soon as those come in. Hopefully they'll be here next week, so that if you want to take notes, you know, they have the verses in the blank page next to them, so you can take notes on each one. Since we're staying in Matthew for so long, you don't have to try to find other pieces of paper to write on or whatever. So we'll get those out as soon as they come in, and you'll have all three of the synoptics together so you can put appropriate notes by them. But again, welcome, and welcome again to those who are with us online. We are again in Matthew's gospel today, still in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And today, we'll be confronted with a question: where is your treasure? You know, if you'll open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6, let's pray as we open God's Word together. Lord, again, we just want to thank you for who you are, praise you for who you are, our Creator and the lover of our souls. And as we're singing the worship music this morning, just thinking about the immense love that you've showed us in your sacrifice of your Son on the cross, and how it was our sin that held him there, and yet that's the kind of love that you've demonstrated to the world, and that you sent your Son to die for us. So we just thank you for that immense love that we can't possibly fully comprehend. And today we also want to thank you for preserving a special revelation of yourself that you've given us in your Word. And you've preserved it for us. You've authored it through your Spirit and preserved it for us to this day. So we want to handle it reverently, respectfully, and Lord, we want to receive your truth from it. So in that respect, I would ask, as always, that anything I say or teach, if it's not right or not true or not from you, that you would just wipe that from our memories. But let us receive and retain and process all that is from you today, from your Word. And you, Holy Spirit, we would ask you to be our ultimate teacher, that you would bring application into our lives individually, each one of us, what we need from your Word today, as we, again, give this time to you now, in accordance with the will and nature of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we've gone through this, you know, Jesus has been speaking about giving, about praying, about fasting, and those we have called spiritual disciplines. And now he's going to speak of treasures. In those disciplines, you know, Jesus was drawing this very clear contrast. We've noted that over and over. You've heard it said this, but I say this. And he's drawing this really clear contrast with what the religious leaders of the day were doing. And he's saying, you know, you need to get real. It's not just performing some action. It's about your heart's attitude. If you're truly a citizen of the kingdom of God, this is how your heart will be. This is how you'll look. This is how you'll act. And in our passage today, there's still a contrast to be drawn. It might not be as clearly confrontational, if you will, to the scribes and Pharisees, but there would likely have been a recognition again of how the religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, how they were lovers of money. We're told that in Luke 16, 14, that the Pharisees were lovers of money. So let's read our passage for today and then go look a little closer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So we'll pass the offering. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. This is the idea here is not, you know, give, give, give. The idea is you have treasure. Where is it? But in this passage, there are two categories of treasures. There's secure treasure and insecure treasure. There's also be called corruptible and incorruptible treasure. And Jesus links what we value to who we are. You know, where your treasure lies, so lies your heart. What you value speaks volumes about you. You know, the ancient Egyptians, they would bury treasures with important people, you know, that had died, thinking they'd need them on their journey. Well, as we know, when the tombs are discovered and excavated, those treasures are still there if they haven't been stolen. You know, that old saying of you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You really can't take it with you. And some think you can. It's all about perspective and how you see the world in which you live. So in verse 19, Jesus sets the stage for a proper perspective here. Going back to verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And one of the things to note right from the start, there are treasures. Treasures do exist. And there are two kinds of treasures or riches. There's two kinds of hearts. And there are two different masters. You know, in the ancient world, wealth was frequently measured, particularly in that time where Jesus is teaching, wealth was often measured in part by clothing. You know, people didn't have closets full, you know, walk-in closets. No, they didn't have closets full of all kinds of outfits. They usually would have a couple. Now, rich people sometimes had golden threads woven into their clothing, and part of that was as a display to show their wealth, but it's also a way to store it. You know, and the best clothes were made of wool. And the moth loves to eat wool. And even the richest people had trouble protecting their clothes from the insects, from the moths. And the Pharisees, they used their material prosperity, the show of how wealthy they were, because they thought it was evidence of their spirituality. You know, they believed that they're materially blessed because they're spiritually superior. And so they would display wealth. Now, there's a couple of words that don't really come through well in the English necessarily in the translation. When it says lay up, don't lay up. It's thesaurizo. And by the way, when I give these Greek words, I'm not a Greek scholar, you know, or say Hebrew word. Yes, I've had some Greek, I've had some Hebrew, but I know enough to be dangerous. And that's about it. The purpose of this is if you want to go and look a little closer at some of these words, it can be very interesting. So when someone says some Greek words or Hebrew words to try to impress, they're off base because, well, anyway, I won't get into all that. I studying Greek and Hebrew in seminary for a year or whatever does not make one a Greek or Hebrew scholar. So it takes a lifetime of study. So don't get hung up on Greek and Hebrew. It's good to understand, but go to those who have been called to study Greek and Hebrew as their calling from God to become very deep in those and listen to what they have to say as they explain these words. So I'm just giving you some of these because it's interesting and sometimes can provide a connection in a way that we can understand things a little better. So in this case, lay up, thesaurizo, and then the verb form of it, don't lay up, and then treasures, the noun form of it, I should say. Thesaurus, what does that sound like? Thesaurus. And that's where we get our word thesaurus from, a treasury of words. So I just thought that was kind of interesting. And really, the verb there, lay up, is the same root word. And if we were to literally translate this, it would really be, don't treasure up treasures for yourself. Don't treasure up treasures. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Greek also gives a picture there, that verb of stacking or laying out horizontally, kind of like stacking up coins, like building a stack of coins. And I just thought that was really interesting because it's giving a picture here of stockpiling, hoarding, you know, pictures of wealth that's not being used. I'm stacking it up. I'm treasuring it up. You know, and Jesus later, you know, he's going to tell a parable in Luke chapter 12, you know, verses 16, 21. He talks about the rich man who had this great harvest. He decided, man, I have so much. I'm just going to build more barns and I'm going to store it all up. And then eat, drink, and be merry. I'm taken care of now, and God's message to him was, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. In other words, you're dying tonight. And who's going to gain from all that you've stored up? And Jesus said, that's what it's like for someone who builds up treasure for themselves and is not rich toward God. It's interesting to see that the word also rust here. Now that's another one. I have to admit I hadn't realized this before until I was doing my study this week, where moth and rust destroy. That word translated rust seemed to just first come in there with William Tyndale, when Tyndale was producing the Bibles. Rust, the word translated rust, the actual word means an eating. And everywhere else in the New Testament, it's translated eating. And it's interesting because it's really probably best to take that same meaning here instead of giving it something different. And I think it's likely a reference to storing up grain or even the clothing we talked about before. Eaten. It gets eaten away, eaten by rats or mice or worms or insects or moths or whatever. Rust, yeah, it can eat away, so to speak, at metals and all. So we don't lose the emphasis on deterioration, but really it's an eating away of your treasure. So Jesus is in effect saying, what you hold on to, what you keep, you really lose. What you give away becomes something permanent in your possession. And that's the way the early church practiced this passage, looked at this passage. They came, they cared for the sick and the poor, and they cared for the helpless, the hopeless. They would give out of what they had materially to minister to those who needed it. Those were back when the church really believed that what you kept, you lost. And what you gave away was your permanent possession. John Corson, you know, he said, I really like this. Giving is not God's way to raise cash. Giving is God's way to raise kids. Us, as his children. You know, as I give over time, I'm really giving away pieces of my stinginess. I'm giving away pieces of my selfishness. Because God doesn't need my money. but I need to give it. You know, the Lord wants my heart, all my life, all my affection. And he knows wherever my treasure is, that's where my heart will be. And in verse 20, it says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There's something we value here, and there's something that's valuable there. You know, Jesus has us ask the question, where are you invested? Where are your investments? Gold, silver, crypto, stocks. Do your hopes and your fears ride on the response of the markets? Do they rise and fall? Or real estate? You know, the funny thing about real estate, the only place you're ever really going to occupy on even a temporary basis, at least for many of us, is a cemetery plot or an urn in a niche. And if you believe Jesus, if you believe what the Bible teaches, whether you're a believer or not, your body is going to be resurrected from that piece of dirt or that collection of ashes. So where are you making deposits? Are you making deposits in your heavenly account? And Jesus here is inviting us to lay up our treasures in an unbreakable bank. He's pointing out that earthly riches are subject to decay, corruption. I mean, every day when you get up and you look around at this material world that you can see, it's all going away. It's all going to be burned up. It's going to go to nothing. And even as we experience time and space, you know, there is this reality that the second law of thermodynamics is taking place as it involves entropy. If you go, those of you who are into physics or thermodynamics or whatever, things move from order to disorder. So things that are organized are going to become disorganized. You know, you see things rot, you don't see them come back together. You know, things that exist in this world are going to cease to exist. Everything material has within itself an expiration date. This body certainly does. It's temporary, temporal, if you will. It's time-based. And if something can be stolen or eaten or destroyed, then it certainly can't last. It's not permanent. Coin collections, you know, they can be stolen. You know, there are people that spend millions of dollars on coins. Everything material is going away. So what about heavenly riches? Well, what are they? And how can you know they even exist? You know, heavenly riches include things like a blameless life, an enduring relationship of love, forgiveness of sins, wisdom, knowing and doing the will of God. You know, when you do that, it's understanding what the meaning and purpose and significance of life really is. And understanding that when Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he's pointing out, you know, there are certain kinds of riches that are secure. There are certain kinds of riches that are certain. And then there are those that are insecure. In verse 21, he says here, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I think we need to pay attention to that closely. The order there, I think, is important. Jesus doesn't say, where your heart is, there will be your treasure. You get that? He says, where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. And you think about that. Where you place what you think is valuable is where your heart will go. If you put your treasure in heaven, your heart follows you to heaven, okay? Doesn't make any sense at all for a person who doesn't believe in heaven to place their treasure there. And if you don't think a lot about heaven, there may be a good chance you're not going there. Where you place your treasure. So just imagine that your treasure is your right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Imagine that your treasure is the grace and the mercy that you've received through the Lord Jesus Christ and that promise of eternal life. And imagine if it lies in the love that you have for your spouse, your husband, your wife, or your children, or your grandchildren. You know, those people that you care about, you deeply love. Whenever you're separated, doesn't your heart go with them? Your heart follows your treasure, not the other way around. So how do you make deposits into this place? How do you place your treasure in heaven? Well, the reality is that with a right relationship with God, you'll be cultivating a heart of generosity and grace. And with giving, you know, there comes this transforming of your character. And your character follows you to heaven. If you only value the things of this earth, then you're going to have little interest in the next world, the next eternal abode. You know, the Bible speaks about this and talks about a rich man's mistake and a fool's blunder. It's like, in fact, in James 5, 1 to 3, he talks about laying up your treasure for the last days. Sometimes I hear people talk, oh man, I better be all postured for the last days, man. I better save up all this money. I better get all these resources. The last days are, well, let's see what he says in James 5, 1 to 3. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. And Luke 12, 21 again, where God says, you fool, for hoarding earthly treasure and not being rich toward God. Do we really place our security? I don't want to get off on a tangent here too much, but do we really place our security in having those resources stacked up? Is that where we place our security? Is that what we trust in? We got a bunch of money sitting over here. We should be okay. You can lay up what will not last, or you can lay up what will last. And the Bible tells of a kind of hoarding also that is a hoarding up of God's judgment and the punishment. He talks about people who reject Christ, reject the gospel, reject love, reject mercy. And what they're doing, instead of hoarding love and grace and mercy, they're hoarding judgment. And God's going to make a payment at some future point. What does the future hold? Or for those who have invested in eternity, the future holds life and love, peace and glory. For those who have invested only in this life, they've stored up judgment. And the Bible says this world's going to pass away. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The more wealth you acquire, The more treasures you store up, the bigger your house and your bank account, all those things can make it difficult to die. It's been said you'll spend the first half of your life getting stuff and the last half of your life trying to get rid of it. I think that's true. We can do ourselves a favor and cut out the middleman and rid ourselves of stuff we've hoarded. Now, Jesus is not suggesting that this world is unimportant or our lives are unimportant. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that you shouldn't be wise. He talks about the wisdom of the ant, even, you know, that works and stores up. He talks about taking care of your family. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying everybody should be a pauper. No. But he's saying the real importance of our existence here and now is related to eternity. Our motives, our most cherished possessions can't be separated. Where our treasures are is where our hearts are. What we value. He's not condemning saving money. Not condemning having a sensible retirement plan. He's not condemning providing for the future, but he is condemning covetousness. And sometimes it's hard to tell when we've crossed that boundary. Having enough of what you already have, enough of, you know, and materialism and hoarding and trusting in riches rather than trusting in God. And Jesus here is basically saying only a foolish person longs for what can't last. So in verse 22, Jesus gives us a way of thinking about this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. You know, the passage, you know, can, and we'll go on, let's read 23 also. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The passage may sound kind of complicated, but it's not really. You know, it's placing in the context of the language and the culture. And, you know, in the ancient world, they you know that old saying, the eye is the window into the soul. You know, well, they really believed that. You know, Jesus is saying the eye is this window that where light enters the body. You know, this illustration is like a house with its windows. And if the window is dirty or stained or blocked off, light has a hard time getting in. You know, we live now in this culture where, you know, we regulate that, how much light comes in, right? Drapes or curtains or blinds, you know, ways to keep the light out. And Jesus here is using the human eye to talk about actually spiritual vision. The amount of light that's available to your soul depends on the health of your eye, your spiritual eye, your vision. And he's basically asking, what's the condition of your spiritual eyesight? That's a good question for us. We go and get our eyes checked, right? All the time, you know, to see if we need to do something to allow more clarity, to see better. We ought to spend some time doing a spiritual eye exam. How clearly do we see the things of God? So Jesus is saying, what is your spiritual eyesight? State of health, you know. How do you see things? How do you see people? How do you see things and people will depend on your vision. How you see things is this metaphor for how you think about things also, you know, the process of thought that you employ. If you have an evil eye, and they talked about the evil eye, that means your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Who's the person with the evil eye? Well, in this context, it's the person who pursues wealth and riches in the sense of Proverbs 28:22, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. And when you read that passage here without understanding the context, you might misunderstand, you know, and think that these are people who are simply looking to accumulate wealth and aren't considering their life or their loved ones in this world and the next world, and they wind up impoverished. And he actually gives a story, you know, Jesus does in Luke 16. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? He gives the story. They both die. They both go to a place of the dead. It talks about it as two compartments, one for the righteous dead, one for the unrighteous dead. The place for the righteous dead is called the bosom of Abraham, and the place of the unrighteous dead, and there's that gulf between. You remember that story? Well, the rich man dies, Lazarus died. They both go to one to a good place, one to a not good place. It's not because of being poor or being rich. We need to look at that just as we need to look at this with a spiritual viewpoint. They're there because of their hearts and their beliefs. You know, Jesus is saying here, there's nothing like generosity to give one clear vision. The generous person sees better, sees things better, sees people better. And by the same token, there's nothing like selfishness and greed and personal consumption, self-absorption, to distort your ability to see things in people. So how do you see others? You know, one indication of poor spiritual eyesight is if you're caught up in fear and prejudice. Those can blind our eyes. They can distort our vision. You know, prejudice prevents clear thinking, and it prevents, you know, logical judgment. It blinds us to facts and to the significance of facts. Jealousy is something that perverts and clouds our vision and our judgment. Self-conceit blinds us, not just to the condition of other people, but more dangerously, it blinds us to how we really are. All we're able to see is our own exaggerated value. So dangers are there for dark vision. You have dark vision, the evil eye, if you will, the dark vision, you find it very difficult to live with people. They find it very difficult to live with you. And you know, if you envy another person's success, if you begrudge someone else's happiness, if you look at another person's need and then shut off your heart, if you can bear a grudge or bitterness, anger, resentment, you know, that bitterness you have won't be content to stay small. It's going to grow. Just like a cancer or a tumor, it will grow. It'll crowd out the joy. It'll crowd out the peace. And you know what? It'll consume your contentment. So you're nothing but a bitter, angry person. And you become impossible to live with. You know, having this constant cloud of darkness. You know, nobody likes mean people. And everybody despises a miser. But love covers a multitude of sins. And greed and selfishness makes whatever noble virtue someone may have, they make them evaporate. People love the generous. People with a dark vision, they have that unhealthy eye, they can't live with others, and they can't live with God either. Can't live with themselves, they can't live with others, they can't live with God. And the biggest reason they can't live with God, well, Who is God? He is generous beyond anything you can imagine. Nobody can outgive God. He gives so much more mercy and grace and love. He's so open-handed with all these blessings and gifts. Nobody can outgive God. So how difficult would it be for the generous to have fellowship with the stingy? William Barclay said, there can be no fellowship with God whose heart is afire with love and the man whose heart is frozen with meanness. You just can't have fellowship. Because the dark eye only sees darkness. The clear eye, the generous eye, sees what God sees in the way that God sees it. You know, the clear eye begins to understand the difference between things and people. You begin to understand you must love people and use things, not use people and love things. So the clear eye belongs to the person whose motives are pure, has this singular desire to represent God's interests. And Jesus will get to this, you know, that you'll have to begin to understand what God's interests are, what Jesus' interests are, and then you'll be able to begin to accept Christ's teachings. Who has the bad eye, the dark eye? This is the one who wants to hold on to the treasures of this earth, getting back to the context here. They want to hold on to the treasures of this earth and still long for the treasures in the next life. And you might say, well, I want it all here and I want it all there. William MacDonald writes, he doesn't want to let go of his earthly treasures, yet he wants to get treasures in heaven too. The teachings of Jesus seem impractical. They seem impossible. He lacks clear guidance, since he's full of darkness. That's what happens to someone who looks at the Bible and looks at what Jesus says and responds, this can't be true. I can't believe this. I can't accept this. So Jesus here speaks of two treasures, two eyes that become two hearts, that look to two masters. And now we begin to understand as we read in verse 24, the bottom line of what Jesus is saying here. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And many translations will say mammon. Mammon is kind of a strange word. It came out of the Aramaic, and it really was it came to mean material possessions, that which is valued, that which is treasured. It didn't start that way. It came from a root word that meant to be entrusted with something. It's a place of trust. And it continued to develop in perception. And actually in the Middle Ages, it was spoken of as an evil deity. So, you know, and really was an idol. And what's an idol? An idol is anything that takes the place of your loyalty and affections and obligations that are owed to God and God alone. A God substitute. Anything you substitute for what God is supposed to give you, and he gives you life and love and contentment and grace, mercy, forgiveness, hope, eternal life. And if you come to where you look for something else to provide that for you, you begin to take God from his rightful place and replace him with an idol. Material things, according to the Bible, are given by God to people in trust or in stewardship. The wealth you've been given by God is given for you to steward. Sometimes we have a hard time coming to that place to understand we don't own it. It's not ours. But God's put things into our life. He's put resources into our life for us to steward, to manage, to use to glorify Him, to expand the kingdom of God. And the person who trusts or counts on money or material goods for the power that it supplies, they begin to define their lives by the absence or presence of that power or that provision. You know, for some, they define God as that power which a person trusts. In that sense, there's no such thing as an atheist. You know, everyone believes in some sort of God. They may not call it that, but they believe in something that provides power for them to function in this real world in which we live. Might be the God of their own brain, or their own intellect, their cunning, their cleverness, or the God of their own imagination, but it's a God nonetheless. So Jesus speaks of mammon, materialism, as if it has all the attributes. And Jesus here is using this metaphorical expression. He's giving it the attributes as though it is a living, breathing thing. Something you can serve. So there are two treasures, there are two eyes, two masters here that are under discussion. And why does Jesus bring up this point? It's because he understands that you'll either have love and loyalty to one or the other, and you'll despise the other one. Because these two masters are telling you to do two different things. One master says, walk away from God. Walk away from the church. Walk away from the Bible. Walk away from salvation. Walk away from that vision that the Bible gives you about heaven. And one voice says, look out for others. The other says, look out for yourself. One master invites you to indulge yourself. The other master invites you to sacrifice. One says, you know, you should get what you deserve. The other says, I'll give you everything you need. John Stott, you know, said, Jesus now explains this is the first choice that we have between two treasures, where we lay them up, two visions, where we fix our eyes. And there still lies this more basic choice between two masters. Who are you going to serve? So Jesus invites us to make a choice. Which of these two treasures, which of these two visions, which of these two masters? There are two treasures, one's on earth and one's in heaven. Two visions, one is clouded and one is clear. And two masters, one is loyal and loving, the other is despised and hated. William Barclay, you know, he hit it on the head here, I think, because when it talks about master here, it's talking about a slave and a master, slave and master relationship. And William Barclay said, no one can be a slave to two owners. And that's right. You know, in the ancient world, a slave didn't have civil rights and there were no personal rights. A slave was a tool to be used by the master. Now, in our culture, you know, yes, you can have two jobs and two bosses. You cannot have two masters. There's singular ownership. Full-time service, that's the essence of slavery. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear, each and every one of us is a slave to someone. You might think, I'm not a slave to anyone. Yeah, you are. Yes, you are. Maybe even to yourself, but you're a slave to someone. And we'll either put God first or we won't. And later, Jesus is going to say, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. Seek first his righteousness. So you'll put God first or you won't. You'll accept the rule of Christ or you won't. You'll live for temporary pleasure or you'll live for eternal things. But you can't do both. You'll live for the material or you'll live for the spiritual. You'll accept God's claim on your life or you won't accept God's claim on your life. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, we have all this going on in thousands right now in the Middle East with this war. They've suddenly passed into eternity. We better have an eternal outlook. There are blessings and benefits for those who seek first the kingdom of God, who have the vision for the eternal future. And when Jesus says, you know, blessed are the poor who seek God, remember, blessed are means more than just being happy. It means having the power to provide for you exactly what God wants you to have, how blessed you are when you're receiving what God has for you. And it's a provision for righteousness and a provision for freedom from anxiety, a provision of joy. So as we close, let's ask and answer another question. You know, what should our attitude be toward wealth? I think one theologian said, the real measure of our wealth is how much would we be worth if we suddenly lost everything? If you suddenly lost all the stuff, all the material resources, how much would you still have? Would you still have grace, love, and mercy, and eternal life? Would you have everything that you need in order to finish what God has for you here and to go to what God has for you there? So first, you know, our healthy attitude should have both the understanding and the attitude, it's the Lord God who possesses all things. You know, in Psalm 24, it talks about the earth is the Lord's, the fullness therein, right? And also in Psalm 50, you know, it talks about he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What can you give him? There's nothing you can possibly give God he doesn't already own. And in the New Testament, you know, Matthew chapter 25, you look in verse 15, it's the master who gives the talents to the servants. So we can buy, we can sell, we can fabricate things by rearranging metal or some material. We can exchange with one another for goods and services, but we can't really create. You know, in the ultimate sense of the word, God takes absolutely nothing and creates something. Some might argue, well, I have an idea, you know, that's not, you know, nothing that became something. Well, who gave you your brain? You know, who gave you a mind to think with? Yeah. And we might say, well, this is mine, and I'll do with it what I please. It's true that God entrusts you with things. He gives you wisdom and discernment on how to give or retain those things. You know, there's a story of a little girl from a big city that went out in the country and looked around and saw these beautiful wildflowers growing and said, "Do you think God would mind if I pick some of his flowers?" She understood what most of us fail to understand. It's God's. It's all God's. So we're to love people, use things, not the other way around. You know, we have to make money. You know, some will acquire fortunes, but it's to advance the kingdom of God while we're taking care of our families. God doesn't tell us to give away everything and become paupers. But we're to use the resources that he gives us, and I believe he blesses it, to use our resources to bring him glory. It's about him. Why are we so fixated on all this stuff and all, you know, the money and whether we have this or don't have that, or why are we so fixated on that when we're heading for eternity in glory? Why aren't we sowing into that bank account? You know, and when we miss that, forego that principle, it brings disaster. You know, and back in the 1800s, and it was Christians who stood up against the forced child labor in England. And today, children in China and South America and Indonesia, Vietnam, and other places, they're exploited. But you know what? We love cheap clothes. We love cheap toys. We love our cheap electronic devices. It's just something to pause and think about. Whenever people are treated like machines as a way to get stuff, we have a problem. And we're inviting judgment. Some people actually believe they can buy their way out of any problem. God makes it very, very clear that's not true. For the Christian, wealth is never a weapon to hurt. It's always a tool to minister. You know, it's been suggested, and I can't even remember now where I read this. I'm sorry I didn't bring the resource. Talked about a good practice for a devotional exercise would be go to the dump. Park your car very close. Roll down the windows, and there, read your Bible. Ponder over Scripture and smell the decay. And recognize just how temporary all this stuff is as you're focusing on what's eternal. Won't have to worry about that if you understand what treasure really is. If you allow God to let you see people the way God sees them, because if you do that, you'll begin to see God the way he sees you. Maybe we can't all drive to the dump. Maybe we ought to go home and stick our head in the trash basket, take a big sniff, you know, and ask ourselves as we snort in the, sniff the trash, what really matters? What is important? Is it this stuff that's rotting? Is it this piece of paper in my pocket that has some president's image on it? It's going to rot too. Besides the fact it's not even backed up by gold anymore. Anyway, but it's just all going away. We need to ask ourselves, what's important? Where is your treasure? That's where your heart is. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just thank you for your word, and just thank you for the clarity that Jesus brings about eternal things and the recognition that we're so easily pulled into what we see, what we think we have. We're so pulled into believing security exists in anything other than God. So Lord, help our eyes clear up. Help us have the clear eye that sees what you have for us. Let us look with spiritual vision to eternity. And Lord, let us dedicate ourselves to serving our Master, our true Master. Following and after and becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, that we would take stock of how we're behaving, how we're believing, how we're seeing people, how we're using the resources you've given us. Lord, maybe we need to look at our bank accounts, look at our checkbooks, look at what we're spending our resources on and asking in each and every case, how is this glorifying God? How is this advancing the kingdom of God? How is this ministering and loving others as opposed to satisfying myself? So Lord, just help us with that. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us where we need convicting. Lord, that we would recognize no matter how long it seems like we have here, it's nothing, nothing compared to eternity. And now is the time to build for that eternity. So Lord, straighten out our priorities. Help us to straighten them out. Help us understand and help us obey. And Lord, for those who may be hearing this and they never really thought about evaluating things in the light of eternity because they don't know Jesus as their Savior, that now would be the time that your Spirit would move and convict them, letting them know they can't even have those spiritual eyes to see until they've turned from their sin and believe that Jesus came and died for them and rose from the dead to pay the price, that they can be raised from spiritual death to life and be made a new creation in Christ. Lord, that today would be the day they would accept you at your word and come to know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I just, again, thank you for this church. I thank you for the outpouring of support among each other. I just am so blessed to see the generosity among people here. Lord, just help us to stay on that path, to help us to want to give more than receive, to help us want to minister to others more than we want to build up things for ourselves, so that we too are depositing into our heavenly bank account. And we just pray all this and lift it up in accordance with the will and nature of the one who saved us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, let's... just a couple of minutes late. Let's sing before we're dismissed.
Stand if you like. The splendor of the King. Let all the earth rejoice.